Pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word ministers to us, Lord, because we need it. We need a voice from heaven today, and we need encouragement, and we need to be equipped. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week, I was gone. I was at a senior pastor's conference. It definitely was not a fashion show. Calvary Chapel constantly reminds me of who God picks. He picks from the back of the pack. I love my tribe because it's just guys with pot bellies and bad tattoos and jorts and cargo shorts from like 15 years ago that are just washed out with like wearing Crocs and socks and old golf shirts or like old Christian rock band shirts. And there's guys who wear the two pairs of glasses to read, you know, like this group certainly has no dignity. But what I like about that is God can use anybody, right? We get into these arguments in church-isms and churchology and all that. We go for different models, attractional. We want young, hip, cool guys with finely manicured beards who blog and are influencers and are worshipful. I don't identify to any of that. Those are the guys I throw rocks at in high school, you know, like – you know, I hung out with the guys who didn't do much of anything but cause more grief for everyone else. And so there's been a joke throughout the 40 years of our particular affiliation's existence. How do you spot a Calvary Chapel pastor? He looks like he just got out of jail. And so this is true to form. I mean, you walk in there and you're like, oh, well, it looks like the cool kids aren't allowed here. That's fine because it welcomes me, right? And that's where we're going to go today. You know why God picks deeply flawed people? Because that's all there is out there, right? And so you and I fit in really well into God's method of who he wants to use. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just as a backbeat here, verses 26 through 31, you guys know this. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Doesn't that hurt your self-esteem? Good. Good. Self-esteem is not in the Bible. It says esteem others better than yourself, but don't think too highly of yourself, you know. And I'm humbled by that. You ever feel like you got this? No, I don't ever. And that's precisely, I think, why God uses who he uses, because we're not going to be there to tell him what to do or how to do it. We're just like, I'm just happy to be here. It's my favorite character from the Willy Wonka movie. Remember the little fat German kid? And Willy Wonka just looks at him and goes, and you're just happy to be here. That's me, right? You guys know how people greet me. I'll be like, "Well, I'm Pastor Ben." They're like, "You're a pastor?" Yeah. Yeah. We're going to talk about a guy, Gideon. You guys know the story of Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, Old Testament. I'll give you the backstory here. Verse 1 in Judges 6. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains." Now, this is 200 years after Joshua had led them into the promised land. It only took them 200 years to get to this point. My, how time flies. I mean, not only that, God raised up these Midianites, the distant cousins of Israel, the Midianites coming from Abraham as well. They're oppressing them for 7 years. This people of God in their land, they're demoralized, right? They're discouraged. It says, they welled up in the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. We do that. Dens of discouragement. You get into lack of faith, which can be this cave that you're in, this fear, this stronghold of fear that's in your life. And it's becoming more and more as we see the enemy looming at the horizons, as we do in some respects in our country now, we can often draw an improper conclusion, which Gideon in some respects will, but God will raise up an enemy to get us to a point where we're ultimately going to cry out to him, just as he did with Israel. And this is how they were working. It says, so it was, whenever Israel had sown Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. Married guys, you know this. You get robbed every payday, right? You take the long way home. You try to sneak a little out of the McDonald's drive-thru, and maybe you buy some, like a pack of gum, and then you come home and give it to the family. Like, here's the check. But same thing here is the enemies just waited for them to grow all this food, and then they'd see them throw the wheat up in the air to separate the wheat from the chaff, and then they'd show up and take it all, right? Like Debo from Friday, if you guys know the reference, you know, what you got, fool, right? That's what they did to him. They just, every payday, they would just get robbed. Verse 5, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So in this, they're going broke. Although they have prosperity, they have sustenance, it's like they have a crack in the safe. You ever feel like there's been times in your life where your sinful disobedience to God is just written, no matter how hard you work, there's always, every dollar coming in, there's three going out. The car's always breaking, right? I'm sorry, I'm not picking on anybody. I used to just get a new car every 2 months. That's how I rolled. You know, I was the king of the $150 special. Well, just with the bad habits I was sowing too, I was a $100 a day habit at some point in my life with certain behaviors. And so, like, when I got saved, when I gave my life to Jesus, I felt like I got a raise because I stopped doing X, Y, and Z. Like, where'd all this money come from? And the Lord's like, you always had it. It's just my sinful disobedience was allowing it to be squandered. And God will sometimes allow the enemy to kick you right in the wallet to get your attention. And that's what was going on with Israel. They were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. God won't let you and I be comfortable in the world. He'll not let the people he's trying to get their attention to feel this false sense of comfort. It was because of his love he allowed this. Sometimes you think, God, why are you doing this to me? It's because he's trying to get you to a better place, actually. And that was right where it says, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. How long did it take for them to do that? 7 long years. Why did it take them so long? Well, just look at ourselves. It's because we always want to do it our way, right? When a problem comes, I'll fix it. I'll get out of it. I'll just write another check. Heck, I got more check than money, right? Don't you feel that? It's like the government can do it. Well, they print more money. Well, I can just keep writing checks then, right? I had one bro, he was anticipating a stimulus check from, remember the Obama days? Well, they were going to give us a big fat $2,500 check. So he wrote all his bills out because the check was supposed to come in on one particular date. He bounced 38 checks. Sorry, bro. But they finally got to a point where they cried out to God. That's a good place to be. Verse 8. God's solution. that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. I've become that weird guy that comes and talks to you at the most awkward point in your life. I hated that guy. You know, high as a kite, White Castle, midnight, little evangelist comes up to me. You know, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Did my mom send you? You know, then I became the guy who'd walk the streets and tell bums everybody about Jesus. Like, they'd see me at the bus stop. They're like, you're back. Yeah, you're not saved yet. So I'm coming back every Friday till you're saved, right? The Lord always sends a guy, sends that warning, that herald, you know, the guy who just plants that little seed. But notice what he says here. He says, hey, let's have a little history lesson. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. He says, remember what God has done for you. Verse 10, also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So this prophet gives them the history lesson, but then he gives them this promise of a covenant people. He says, I'm your God. Don't forget who I am. Isn't that our problem? We forget who God is. Our problems get bigger, our God gets smaller. Or we think God's mad at us. Whatever it may be. Because he says, do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. This is what you need to be afraid of. He says, but you have not obeyed my voice. Right? When you start to fear God, you're not going to be afraid of anyone else. Just worry about what God can do for you and with you and through you. Then you don't have to worry because nobody can touch you. So they're getting a perspective adjustment here. The problem's not with God, is it? It's always with us. If you feel far away from God today, guess who moved? Also, good. This is a great prophet. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now I'm not a farmer, but the way they would thresh wheat is they would take this tribulum and they would smash it up and then they would throw it up in the air and the wind was to carry away the chaff. Can you do that in a winepress? No, it's a hole in the ground, right? So he's trying to do this probably to his frustration. Guy's hungry. He's got to do what he can do. And that's where God got him. Isn't that where God gets us? In our frustration. When we're end of our rope, end of our resources. We're doing stupid things just to hang on by our fingernails. Like, it's just we're trying hard. We're pushing through. Things are happening. Things are getting worse. That's the other thing. Don't you feel like things always tend to get worse before they get better? Threshing wheat and wine. I would just chew it, you know. High fiber, man. Just let's keep the brand, you know. But this is where God comes to him. Hold on for a second. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Is there two of us in here? Mighty, I don't see the mighty man of valor. Guess who God's talking to? The guy threshing wheat in a hole in the ground who's afraid of Midianites. Me? Yeah. I like this. You know, God doesn't come and say, hey, coward. Hey, yellow belly. Hey, chicken, buck, 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 buck. Why don't you get your act together? Why don't you grow? Why don't you grow up, dude? Come on, man. Isn't that, we think like God is like Biff from Back to the Future. Some days I am, but, you know, God's never like that. You know, the Bible tells us this. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God seeing Gideon as the final product, as the finished work. God sees things in you and I that we don't see, right? The Bible tells us not to know no man after the flesh, and that includes yourself, right? To be effective in serving the Lord and in your relationship with the Lord is you need to look at yourself the way God sees you. Number one, you are a carnal, vomitous, wretched, fleshy bag of pus sinner. Just get that out of the way now, right? It's a good place to start, but then you are washed in the blood. You're clean. You are restored. You are a child of God. You are an ambassador of Christ. You are more than a conqueror. I think the reason he writes all that stuff down is because we always remind ourselves of the wrong things about ours, don't we? It's like when you're riding a motorcycle, if you don't keep your eyes straight on the road, what will happen? You'll go where you're looking. Oftentimes, we create our own demise, don't we? Because we stay in our reputation. We stay in the past. But God's coming to this guy. He calls him a mighty man of valor. How do you think he felt that day? Right? You love it when people pay you a compliment, even if they're wrong. Like, your flesh still likes it. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." It's a valid question. I often ask myself, because I was discipled by men who grew up in the Jesus generation. When God had a huge outpouring, things were crazy. Things were rocking and rolling in the 60s and 70s when God was on the move. But now, it's like, well, where are you? How come you're not doing this revival we've seen throughout history? It's a bit of a clarifying point where God's putting his thumb on the heart of Gideon here. What God's going to say here is, Gideon, do you see the need? Do you feel the burden? What are you going to do about it, Gideon? God is going to commission Gideon to be an answer to his own prayer. Right? You ever walk into a room and be like, this place is a mess. Who hasn't cleaned up for? Maybe you're it, you know? You can tell your skill set by what you see and where the needs are, right? You walk in and you're just like, you know, especially when it comes to potlucks. You ever been to a bad potluck where it's just all cremette pasta dishes? You never go, well, this place needs another tuna salad. This place needs barbecue ribs. And I've learned to be that guy, right? If you want the party to sizzle, well, you set the tone. And so God's saying, well, Gideon, you see what I see? Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. What makes Gideon mighty for God to say, with this might, you're going to defeat? Well, let's look at this. Gideon had the might of the humble, right? He's threshing wheat on the wine press floor. He's still persevering. He's still pushing through, doing what he can. Gideon had the might of caring because he cared about the state of Israel. Gideon had the might of knowledge because he knew what God has done in the past. Gideon had the might of spiritual hunger because he wanted to see God do great works again. He had the might of the teachable because he listened to what the angel of the Lord said. And then Gideon had the might of the weak, and he knew that God's strength is perfected in weakness. As I attended my leadership conference, I was reminding myself that the strength of our movement and the faithfulness of God has been our weakness. I remember the early days and the stories of the early days where God reached out to the hippies and the burnouts and the drug addicts of the 60s beach culture of California and said, we're going to teach these guys the Bible. That didn't sit well with the denominations. You can't just do that with those kids. Can't you see how horrible they are? Even Chuck Smith, the founder of the movement, was kind of prejudiced. He didn't really care for hippies till his daughter dated one. And then he's like, oh, I better take notice here. But the Lord just said, will you just teach him the Bible? Chuck's like, I'm not a good Bible teacher. He really wasn't. And God said, just teach him the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And he started off with 25 people. Then it grew and grew. And you guys know the story if you know the history of how Calvary Chapel came to be. But the idea isn't just we're going to replicate that per se, but it was the Word of God working through someone who knew his weakness, looking at a people that were overlooked by the general religious community. They were not considered usable. But because of our weakness, that has become our strength because we were able to put the Word of God into everyone's hands. Verse 17, then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here. I pray until I come to you and you bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now, there's something different about this particular angel of God. I believe this is what we call a theophany or a Christophany, that this is a pre-incarnate physical appearance of Jesus himself, right? There's just some things here that tell me that this isn't just a fat little baby with a bow and arrow, right? Your typical angel, right? This himself was the Lord. Now we have this sacrifice here, this altar, this offering. And I think even in that, there is a foreshadowing here. God doesn't need dead animals to appease his wrath and his anger, does he? I think there's something here that is instructional. Hebrews 10 gives us some clarity about that. Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach it perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So this idea is that God was going to do a work in Gideon, that there's going to be this cleaning, this altar, this sacrifice, this idea that the best of God was to come in contact with the worst of man, right? The sacrifices of the Old Testament always pointed to who? Jesus Christ. I think God wanted to remind him what he's going to do for him in eternity, and that was to die in his place. Verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Oh, I'm missing a chunk here. Let me pull this up. Verse 23. This is where I'm going. Electronics, you gotta love them. He says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the I'm not even going to butcher that one. So as we talk about Jesus being the sacrifice for us, that Jesus is our peace because he took the wrath of God upon him, right? God came to Gideon to first establish that, number one, I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at my people. There's going to be something in eternity. In fact, we know that the slain lamb was slain outside of eternity. That this is a concept from day one, from the fall in the garden, that, remember, God provided the coats of skins for Adam and Eve when they sinned because he wanted to give us peace. The source of our peace is always what? The peace of God. Peace with God, right? You may be fighting God today. Maybe there's no peace in your life. Well, you've got to go to the altar. You've got to go to the cross and go, this is what God did for you. He offers you peace. Peace that transcends all understanding, that there's a war inside of us. And really, we find that war is just us kicking against God, doing it our way, not having all the information. So something was settled there at that altar because Gideon was now going to be a man of war. Just like you and I, Christian, we are born into a battlefield, right? You're not born into a playground. When you become born again, now you're more keenly aware. You just landed at the beachhead. Now we're to invade. Now we're to go to war. And it's real difficult to fight a war on two fronts. When you're worried about if you're not in pocket with God, you're certainly not going to be effective in taking God's kingdom to establishing what he wants to establish through you, is that you realize that not only does God love you and he died for you, that he actually is fond of you and he loves you and he likes you. Isn't that a hard thing to get your head around, is God likes you? You know, he tells his disciples in John 17, he says, "I don't call you servants, I call you friends." One of the speakers, he was talking about how God really pricked his heart, where one of his hobbies was he liked to go out to the beach and skip rocks. I said, "Man, you should come to the Keweenaw. We invented rocks." And he was just struggling with his relationship with God, and Jesus spoke to his heart one day. He says, "Can I come skip rocks with you?" "What?" He says, "Well, you like to skip rocks, yeah." And he says, "And I like you, so I want to go skip rocks with you." And that's really what the Lord does for us, is we delight ourselves in the Lord, and he gives us the desires of our heart in that. Gideon wasn't getting hired. God is reminding him that, hey, you're a child. You're my child. I enjoy you. I want to spend time with you. And whatever you like to do, I will meet you in that, and we'll have fellowship. It's important because that's where the peace of God begins, correct? Is when you know God, who can be against us if God is for us? That's what's going on in Gideon's heart right now. Verse 25, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.'" So now that he's settled, he's got peace with God, he's got access to this peace of God, time to get his house in order. See, the Israelites never quite 100% gave up on the God of the Bible. They just brought in foreign gods. And the god of Baal was the god of the weather. So they figured if they could appease this god, he would be able to nourish their crops. And God said, "Get rid of your idol." Just like us, There's idols in our hearts, isn't there? The God of self-sufficiency, the God of my business, the God of my pleasure, the God of my whatever I structure my life around is my God. And he's telling them, go home, clean it up, get your house in order. And that's how ministry works, is it first starts with us. Ministry always begins at home, pours out to the church and the community from there. He says, go and tear down this altar. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. This is where it gets scary. How do you know who your real friends are? Quit drinking. Quit selling dope, right? Whatever your thing, that's my thing. That was where I lost all my friends. Stop riding motorcycles, you know? Stop wearing a mohawk. Whatever it was, you know, that's where you realize, though none go with me, still I will follow. But he still was obedient. Wasn't perfect in the sense of he still had that fear of man that brought a snare. Verse 28, and when these men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Well, there goes being the secret believer. I love how the Holy Spirit will out me when I'm trying to be like super stealthy 007 Christian. Like I'll bring it up when it's convenient. And the Holy Spirit's already like pointing it, you know, everywhere I go, you know. But hey, a city on a hill can't be hidden. But here's the thing, guys, expect opposition. You will be challenged by your wife, your husband, your kids, your neighbors, the dog. You just step out in righteousness. You defy the culture. Christian, when you want to start being biblical, guess who's coming at you? The Christians. Expect the opposition to come from church. That's where it gets scary. I thought we were all Christians. Yeah, everybody's a Christian, but not everyone's biblical. So when you start being spirit-led and obedient to the word, oh, you're going to see who wants to drag you back down to their level. Verse 31, but Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar had been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. Oh, Pops. Pops just lays down some wisdom. He says, hey, does a false god really need to be defended? Why can't he defend himself? Right? It's a piece of wood, guys, you know? That's the thing, is we don't need to defend our God, do we? Don't ever think you got to be hired to defend the faith. Hey, you take a stick to a piece of iron, guess what's going to break? The stick, you know? So Pops is saying, look, man, the proof's in the pudding. He's using your God for kindling to burn the offering. Guess he's got the right God now. But Jerubbaal gets a nickname, or rather Gideon. It's called Jerubbaal. His new nickname is a man against whom Baal is to strive and contend. It becomes a title of honor, right? Just like the title Christian was a derogatory term in the book of Acts, right? The little Christs. Now we wear it as a badge of honor, you know? It's expect it. You're going to get persecuted. You're going to get made fun of. You're going to have all these little nicknames, but that's okay. Verse 33, then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so, when he rose early in the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. And Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Now there's volumes of books written whether or not this was appropriate for Gideon to do or not to do or what this all meant. You can go and study and figure it out on your own. I'm going to assume this may be an example of what not to do. Gideon's faith wasn't absent, it was just weak, okay? It's not perfect yet. He's growing, he's maturing. God will meet us where we're at. And God can work a lot with little faith rather than no faith. But Gideon's heart, I would go on to say that he was very serious. He just wasn't curious. Right? He wasn't just kind of testing things out. He was committed. He just needed a little confidence. Right? He's ready to do this. I mean, just like all of us, sometimes we just, God's calling us to a big task and we're just kind of like, I'm not quite sure. I don't know the voice of God perfectly. So I just need to establish just a pattern here that we're on the same page. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that's his war name. Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And the 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained." We're getting into God's math. I love God's math. He always subtracts before he multiplies, doesn't he? Why? So we can't take the credit. I love it. I love it here. Whenever we get our low numbers, it means more people are coming. I love it. Better people. Teachable people. He's saying, get the fear. The people that are afraid. Let all the people that are fearful just go home. Just you know, I'm not going to force them to do anything. Let's start with the 10,000. So at this point, the numbers are, at first were 4-1. The odds were 4 enemy to 1 of our soldiers. Okay, that's plausible. Now he's got it to 14-1. You ever been jumped? Just saying. 14-1, that's called the Chi-Town beatdown. Yeah. You may not get all of them, but you'll maybe get one of them. But those aren't, you're going to walk with a limp when they're done with you. I mean, I'm not saying, I'm just saying. You know, not favorable odds. But the story gets better. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." Okay, we read that, verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought of the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue like as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. What? Hey man, I'm not even going to try to explain what the criteria was here. I've read some real lofty stretches of why God's doing what he's doing. My favorite is maybe they were just too fat to bend over and drink into the, I mean, if I went down to the shore, I'm gonna get baptized. I mean, I'm just gonna go head over tea kettle kind of thing. So he's just saying, hey, this is just the test I've devised. Okay, Lord. All right, I'm just gonna let God be God on this one. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who have lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Okay, 14 to 1 was palatable. Now we're down to 450 to 1 odds. And these aren't the stellar guys. But that's who God's going to use. I love it, because I could have been one of the 300. Right? I'm not going to dog on these guys. I probably would have made the cut. So the people took provision and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. And you shall hear whatever they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. God's saying, go check this out. Ooh. You've probably been there that season. God goes, hey, get all your bills together. Let's see how bad in debt you are. No. Go step on a bathroom scale. Let's see where you're at, bro. Right? God's saying, let's look how big this problem is. Watch what I'm going to do. But if you're afraid, go down and listen. What? Take your buddy, go down to the camp and listen. Well, now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, and the sand of the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God had delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands. Go and listen and see what they're saying about you, bro. Anyone really like to hear what people have to say about you? I mean, in a sick sense, yeah. But also, like, I know what they're going to say. But so these guys are having this crazy dream about this big, mighty loaf of bread. Why can't I be a rock in the dream, God? Why can't I be like a thunderbolt? Because God's going to make you a loaf of bread. Not only a loaf of bread, but barley bread. Anyone here eat barley bread? Lots of fiber. It's animal food. It's slave food. It's nothing of consequence. It's the cheapest form of sustenance. Barley bread. All right. Man, you're going to be like that ghetto Wonder Bread they sell at dollar store. Right? The dollar loaf that's like air. You can't even claim... You're cool in the dream. Like, he's not going to go back and tell the rest of the camp, I heard them say, oh, this is mighty loaf of bread. Well, the sword of Gideon. Hey, remember the story we just read about Gideon swinging a sword? Didn't happen. One of my favorite miniseries is The Band of Brothers. You ever watch that? About the 101st Airborne, when they formed that in World War II, there was a Lieutenant Spears. He had a reputation that preceded him. And no one was really sure if it was true or not. They just heard the story. And they tell you one particular story that got bigger and bigger and bigger throughout the whole series. Till one of the boots came up to Spears and he's like, hey man, is it true? He says, doesn't matter. It works. He says, it just keeps him from having to do any, he doesn't have to defend his reputation. He doesn't have to, like, pull rank. He's just working off the presupposition that he's a rough dude, and he never corrected it. You know, the same thing here is sometimes God had already prepared the enemy. Sometimes you show up to the battle God wants you to fight, and the work's already done. Right? God's working both sides of the street for us. Sometimes God's saying, hey, I just need you to show up. I need you to listen. I need you to just watch what I'm going to do. Verse 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and a bazooka. No, and torches inside the pitchers. Hey, where's the swords and shields? Like, if I were doing the battle check, I wouldn't be like, trumpet, torch, pot. Something's wrong here. We're missing offensive weapons. That's the way God works. I love God's math. You know, it's also like A plus 2 equals green. God's wisdom is way out there. The most irrational formula I find is the way God wants to do it. All right, very good. Let's go. That's how we roll. Verse 17, and he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. Ask yourself this question. Are you a leader or a lecturer? Right? A lot of great motivational speakers, a lot of guys who lead from behind in their offices, write great books and blogs and inspirational little quotes. I need someone to show me how it's done, right? I mean, I went to tech school. I went to vocational school because I wanted to learn that righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, and I needed somebody to show me what that looked like, okay? Like, that's how dense I was. Like, this way, is that the, right? Like, we learn by doing, but that's the way discipleship works, is ministry isn't taught, it's caught. And you need to be around people that are rocking out, people that are who you want to be when you grow up, okay? I mean, we've all learned from somebody something, whether it be a bad habit or a good habit, we all have found that person. And that's the beauty, is for you and I, we need to be the leader by doing it with the people. We got to lead like Jesus led, and that's in the pack. But he always went ahead of us. He always did it. He showed us. He modeled it, right? We can't expect more out of people that we're not willing to put out. You've got to run 100 miles an hour to get people to run 10. So Gideon could have camped on his laurels and been like, God said we're going to win, so I'll just sit back and I'll write a book and we'll sell this, go on a book tour. No, he went to war. You got to do it. You know why? Because that's what God has saved you for. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be in this place where your faith is going to be exercised. One of the lecturers, for lack of better terms, I use that glibly, one of the pastors there brought up the point. He says, never stop being afraid. Always in your faith walk, be in a position of uncertainty. I don't know how God's going to do this. I just know he is. It's where he found complacency was the enemy of his soul, where everything was just kind of clipping along. It's predictable. The check's always coming in. The money's going. Everything's just tidy and neat and predictable. And let's just call it churchianity, where everything's just churchy and God-clawed. And there's no adventure in that. I remember coming to the Lord just in my own salvation experience of just being a dope head for 10 years. And the Lord says, I'm going to restore those years. You ready for the adventure? And I was so distraught over my forfeiting my 20s to just stupidity that God said, don't worry about that. Let's go. I got things for you. But I still had to show up. Been to Israel 3 times, planted a church, started businesses. I met a girl who finds me attractive. That's the greatest miracle in Ben's life. And I can't get her to leave. I said, Michelle, if you ever leave me, I'm coming with you. Right? I adopt a child that looks exactly like me. Right? I mean, come on, let's just have fun. That baby was expensive. Yeah, we're going to do it again. So ask yourself, are you a leader or a lecturer? Show people how it's done. Verse 18, when I blow the trumpet and I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They had the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah as far as the border of Abel Mahaloah by Tabath. I'm not going to even try to explain this. I've read the commentaries. Everybody has made this sound real smart, real logical. I don't know. I wasn't there. Maybe when we get to the gag reel in heaven, we're going to sit down and watch this and be like, come on, let's just see what happened that day. Trumpets, torches, and clay pots. You know, the Bible tells us we are more than conquerors. We fight from victory as Christians, not for victory, right? When you go to your prayer closet, when you make a list of these people you want God to save, understand that's God's heart. The people and the change you want to see, I think that's God's heart. But sometimes we waver like, oh God, if it's your will, kind of maybe should. Like we kind of waver as we step out into things God has. Well, I'm not eloquent, Lord. I'm not skillful. The Lord also doesn't call the equipped, does he? He equips the called. As you go out, you're going to find in ministry, it's on-the-job training, right? How many of us in our own businesses have just figured it out? We faked it till we maked it, you know? I mean, it's just, you just showed up and you're just like, you bite off more than you can chew. You're just, yeah, I'll do that. Cost you this much. You get all confident. You're like, $5,000, I'll totally do that for you. You're like, really? Okay. I thought I was going to scare you away with that number, but now you got to actually like put out a good product. But then you're at home, you're Googling and you're YouTubing, right? And you're just you're writing it in ink on your hand. And you're like, how long does quick write need the set? And what kind of wood, you know, but then you come off like you know what you're talking about. And then they're, oh, thank you. Oh, you're the greatest guy ever. And now they tell their friends. And then you're like, oh no, I'm starting a business. I got hired in my first gig as a tattooer. I got hired because I brought in a bunch of the finest refrigerator art that I could collect out of my boxes of shreds of paper. And then, you know, you high grade them. Like, oh, look at this when I did this. And I'm like, whoo. You know, if you've done children's ministry projects, it's all handprints, right? And you make like little angels with them or turkeys or whatever. That's about where I was at. And my employer was like, oh, okay, cool. Start Tuesday. And then I'm going, looking at their skill where they weren't very proficient in the industry. I was just telling the Lord, I'm like, I'm not going to learn from this person. He says, but I'm going to teach you. Yeah, I'm going to teach you. Okay. And there's times when I'm working where it's just God just shows me the finished product or shows me what to do. And there's lots of failure. Failure's a great teacher. You get plenty of that when you sign up in the kingdom. But the Lord is faithful to raise me up, you know, whatever it may be. You know, my joke, you know, where did you go to school? Be a pastor. I'm like, oh, Motorcycle Mechanics Institute. Huh? It's the Lord who does the equipping. But, you know, there's a picture of us in these implements, isn't there? A clay pot with a torch in it. How do you make that light come out of the pot? You crack it open. You ever feel like a crackpot? You just that's exactly what God wants to do. Turn with me if you got your Bibles, if you're taking notes, go to 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to end on this thought. Second Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick it up at verse 6. It says, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellent of the power may be God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. What does that mean? We got this torch in us, this fire. I love Jeremiah. I got this fire in my bones. How do you get it out? Think of yourself as a tea bag. How do you get the flavor of your favorite tea out? You dip it in hot water. No one's going to know what your flavor is till you're dipped in hot water, Christian, right? You're an earthen vessel. And the Lord uses brokenness. He puts us in these stress positions. Why? Because we live in a broken world. Your brokenness is your tuition. Your brokenness is your street creds. I don't relate to people who take the test and get an A the first time. I really don't, right? That guy, you're kind of like, and this is observed in the music industry. When Eddie Van Halen came out, for you old timers, you know who Eddie Van Halen is, right? Great guitarist. Everybody's like, man, I want to play guitar like him. The problem is, you just can't, right? The guy's just a virtuoso. Like, he just breeds as much discouragement as he does, man, I want to play guitar. But then you have Johnny Ramone. I know three chords and I can play them faster, and I can teach you and show you how fast to play them. Ramone said, wherever we went, we never made any money, but we always started bands because it just brought the cookies down to the bottom shelf, right? There's brokenness you and I have that God wants to redeem and use. You'll minister far better by saying, I had this problem. My life was a hot dumpster fire, but God came in and he redeemed it. He ministered to me. He comforted me. Maybe I still walk with a limp. Maybe I'm not perfect in this, but the thing is people relate to you on that level, right? There's that fellowship that occurs through not doing it right, because we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, don't we? So one thing we all have in common, because religion will only play a trick on you. Religion says you need to make yourself acceptable to God through your behavior. You got to do better, try hard. What happens when you run out of that? What happens when you want to suck on a gun? What happens when you want to just check out? That's where you get God. God comes in and goes, right when I was ready to pull the trigger, God's like, ah, cash for clunkers program. Give me your trash life and I will give you behind door one. You're perfect. Pleasing life. That's what we are. We're crackpots. Let the Lord just break you. Let the Lord use your brokenness. Let God use your earthenness, your dirtiness, your grittiness. Because it's for other people. They're going to see the light of Christ shine against that backdrop. Again, back to this conference. When I get to sit down and talk to these men where they've come from, not one person sat me down and said, well, my parents saved up for years to send me to seminary. And as I was crying and weeping over the meaning of the Westminster Confession. No. I remember being in a, we have a Bible college. We have several, actually. This is just me. This is years ago. We're hanging out, a bunch of pastors standing in the bookstore. I'm like, which one of these books do you like to read? They're like, ha, good one. Haven't read any of them. Just read the Bible, man. I'm just dumb enough to just read the Bible and teach what it says. And I'm like, so did you go to this Bible college? You're like, I got saved in jail. You know, like that's just the for realness. Like, so that encourages all of us to say God can work with the worst of the worst. You know, the world will judge the external. They'll rank, you know, they'll say, well, you don't have pedigree. Right, you don't. That doesn't mean you're disqualified. I found the people that I've met throughout the years who've gone and done these higher educational type programs, they're useless. They don't actually do anything. I met a plumber once telling me how he met his wife in Bible college. I'm like, and you're a plumber? I'm like, I could see you're probably making $50 an hour. I mean, pastor, it doesn't pay well, but some people will just collect information and not do it. But God's looking for people that are going to actually do something about it. Remember listening to one evangelist, he says, this is what we do. This is how we train up evangelists. You know one Bible verse. Just if you know John 3:16, you can go save people with that. Think of it like this. Let's say the enemy's coming. The tanks are coming. The enemy's coming across the field. You're going to go grab a pitchfork. You're going to take on who's coming, right? That's us. We're cannon fodder for Jesus, right? Maybe not a good illustration, but the thing is the glory and the power comes from the person who commissioned you and enlisted you in the army. Remember, he tells Gideon, he says, I will be with you. Well, that tells me where God and I go, we make the majority. And as long as I listen to him and do what he says, we've got victory. We're caring about, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our body. Christian, learn to be what I call a successful failure. Wherever you're at today, just say, oops. Right? Let the Lord have his way in your life again. Heaven forbid he's got to raise up the Midianites in your life. Maybe you need to get saved today. Maybe you just need to start with the peace of God where you need to be able to go to sleep without all sorts of chemical assistance like I used to. You know, I never deliberately stopped using drugs and alcohol because the peace of God overwhelmed me so much I didn't need to go, like, Coke brought me here, but the Holy Spirit brought me there. You know, I'm like, I don't need any of that stuff. It just went away. Because the peace of God was so real and so pure and so clean, right? Just that feeling of cleanliness again, like, wow, all right. Knowing that God liked me and wanted to go skip rocks with me, quoting the other author, that's what the Lord wants to do. But notice this, verse 23, we'll wrap it up. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh pursued the Midianites. You know, when one man stands up for God, you can hear the spines of the other men crack as they stand up too. As you become an example, as you show what a person submitted to Jesus Christ looks like, you'll encourage others. And that's what's going on in Israel. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah on the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. They're going to regain their land. They're going to regain what the enemy has taken. They're going to defeat the enemies of their nation. And that's the beauty, is as we're conquerors, look at your life and go, what are your problems? What is your number one problem today? Don't look at your spouse. Don't you guys just betrayed yourself? No, what is your problem? Ask yourself, what is your problem? Every one of us, if I went around the room, and we won't, what's the one thing you just can't get a hold of right now? That's precisely what the Lord's going to do. And if you allow him, you're going to have that head on a platter. You're going to have victory over that, right? There's not a sin. There's not a problem in your life God can't overcome. But they pursued these enemies. That's the other thing. It isn't passive, Christian. Pursue the enemies of your soul. Pursue those sin issues in your life that are just gnawing away at you and causing the fear and the anxiety, the worry, the doubt, the depression, the discouragement. Go after them and kill them. The blood of Jesus is faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It isn't like God's going, ooh, that's a biggie. Doesn't ever say that, does he? Just get after it. How many people became good fighters because they were bad fighters? Sometimes you just get tired of being punked. Anyone get sick and tired of just the way the world has treated you and your own sin nature? Anyone here their own worst enemy? I was tired of being self-defeating. I'd get going, I'd get rolling, have a little bit of comfort in the world, a little bit of success, And then boom, I just pull my own trigger and I had to break the cycle. So there's not many mighty, Christian. If you don't think you have anything to offer the kingdom of God, you're right. You have nothing to offer but an opportunity for Jesus to show you grace, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. God doesn't need any of us, does he? But he wants to use you. And your poorly scripted story is exactly what he wants to use to reach people that have the same story. So don't think that you need to be a portrait of holiness and righteousness. Go out and share what God has done. But let him have it. Maybe you're going to be the answer to your own prayer as you see the brokenness of this community, your own family, whatever. You're the point of contact God's going to use. Let's pray.